Ephesians lesson 21, our last lesson in this study. And today I'm going to talk mainly about prayer. It follows immediately after all the different parts of the armor that we've studied. And this is the biggest weapon we have. So one thing we want to keep in mind as we study is that I'm not an army of one. I'm a soldier in God's army. And so this prayer applies to more than just personal use here. But let me read the passage, Ephesians 6, 18 through 24. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the message of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The war that we're in, and we've established that we are in fact in a war and we have a real enemy, the war we're in actually has many different fronts. If you think about World War II, how we had, you know, the Pacific arena, and then you had the European front, and then you had Japan. So it's being fought in these different places, but it's all part of the same war. And that's kind of how I see the church's battle in the world, that there are a lot of different fronts we're working on. We're all working toward the same cause. Individuals kind of specialize, have their particular niche and things that God has gifted us for within the local church to do. And then I think God has gifted individual congregations in particular ways in the cause of his kingdom, and that we can support each other, other churches in that, and help each other out. And then I think, too, that different denominations kind of specialize in different things, and we don't need to be so myopic that we only see our own denomination. The war is fought on many fronts, and from time to time, we're called to support a different front than the one that we've been in. So each of us are assigned, I would say, to particular branches of the military, different units, different battalions, different divisions. And from time to time, we're called to move. Just like in the United States Army, they're always moving us around. So when we go to different churches or different locations, we are still soldiers of God. We are still connected to the church at large. And prayer is the business of the church, and it's the business of every Christian. It is part and parcel of who we are. It's like breathing. So first of all, I want to talk about the call to prayer that we find in this text. Verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So there's a lot of alls in here. At all times. Scripture in Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for us individually and as the church. And we can go to him at all times. So that means at every opportunity that we have. That could be scheduled corporate assembly, scheduled private devotions. It could be a called corporate gathering where the church calls to prayer for a specific crisis in response to that. Think of Peter when he was imprisoned and the church called a prayer meeting and prayed all night for him. And God miraculously delivered him from prison. So at all times could mean scheduled times. It does include scheduled times. It also includes special called meetings for prayer over crisis. It covers spontaneous prayer, whenever the opportunity presents itself. If there's danger, if there's a friend who shares a struggle, if there's someone who asks you for prayer, if your heart is overflowing with praise to God, it's just a spontaneous thing then that personally comes out of you. And it can be at any time of the day or night. God doesn't have office hours. Aren't you glad? You don't get his answering machine saying, call back in the morning, or we're at lunch. You have his personal cell phone number, and he will take your call at any time of day or night. He's more eager to hear from us than we are to call him. So at all times, every opportunity. And it also means, it doesn't specifically lay it out here, but it certainly implies in any location. If we can do it at any time, it's in any location. God is everywhere, and he's always accessible to his children. There's nowhere that you can go that God cannot hear you and will not respond. Psalm 61 says, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Have you ever felt like that? That you're at the end of the earth and you're calling out to God. He seems far away, or you seem estranged from God's people. And you call out to the Lord when your heart is faint, but he's right there beside you. Psalm 139 says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, it's the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So wherever we are, God is with us and he hears us. You know, God is omnipresent, to use a fancy word. So even when we feel far away from God, he is not far from us. So we're called to pray in any location. I thought of a funny saying I heard. You know, we have talked in the past, not our Bible study, but our culture, about whether prayer should be in schools or not. And somebody said, as long as teachers give exams, there will always be prayer in schools. You can't stop a person from praying. Now, the whole issue of public prayer in schools is a different thing. I think there's a place for that. But, you know, if the government comes in tomorrow and shuts everything down, says you are not allowed to pray to anybody, there is no God, you know, you just depend on the state, they can't stop us from praying. So we can pray at church, certainly, school, work, the grocery store, prison, outside, inside, in bed, in the car, at home, even in the belly of a fish, as we learn from Jonah, God is there and he hears us. This also implies, doesn't spell out, but we can find it in scripture, any position, not just kneeling, although that can be certainly appropriate at times. You know, if we don't have to stop at a certain time and prostrate ourselves on the ground in order to be heard by God. We can pray whatever's going on. At all times, let me back up here. I listened to a testimony. I like listening to testimonies on YouTube of, right now I'm on a kick of listening to Iranian believers, ones who have had miraculous conversions. And one was a young woman who, she had just come to the Lord from being a Muslim, and you know it's illegal to change your religion there. So she's kind of hiding out in the bathroom to listen to the radio and get teaching and to pray. Her husband is still a Muslim, her family's Muslim, and she's just barely come into the faith. And so she catches the radio broadcast that is sent into Muslim countries that so many Muslims are listening to, but she has to listen to it secretly. And then she feels kind of guilty, and so she calls in or writes in to the station and says, is it okay if I pray in the bathroom? because in Muslim culture, I mean, God is very specific. If you don't clean yourself right before you come in, you know, he might strike you dead or not hear your prayers. And so, of course, the Christian that received it said, yes, of course, you can even pray in the bathroom. I think a lot of us pray in the bathroom. I've contemplated at times writing a devotional of my thoughts. Never mind. But God hears us everywhere. And we are welcome to speak to him from everywhere. If we are cast in the darkest dungeon under the floor of the deepest castle on earth where no other human even knows we exist, God is there with us and he will hear us and can speak to us from there. at all times also implies a continual conversation. And I mean by that an ongoing internal dialogue with God. See, that fellowship that humanity had with God in the Garden of Eden was what we were created for. And God would come, remember, and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and they would talk and they would share, and it was time with Dad. That was lost when humanity rebelled against God, and they were cast out of the garden, and all of us have been born and grown up east of Eden. But that fellowship has been restored by Jesus Christ, and it can be accessed anywhere at any time. The curtain to the Holy of Holies, remember, was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that those of us who are redeemed have direct access into the throne room of God. We are welcome in God's presence now, and he has given us his Holy Spirit to dwell inside us. And so Paul can say here, you know, that we're to pray in all circumstances. And in Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. Well, obviously, he doesn't mean you're to spend your entire life on your knees praying. There are other things that need to be done, right? But we can pray internally, not necessarily saying prayers, but having that, you know, just ongoing consciousness of God, lifting up to him whatever comes our way, sort of just offering him whatever's on our mind. Like a good parent-child relationship would be if you're walking together and the kid's just, you know, talking about whatever and the father is showing things and the kid is responding and that back and forth internally. So praying continually is that internal, ongoing conversation with God. We're also told not just to pray at all times, but in the Spirit. And what does that mean? I would say that is your spirit, in your spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. It is that intimate, sincere communion with God. So it's a kind of a spirit of prayer that you're always in, a mode of prayer, even when you're doing other things. Also, it means being sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, that means relying on the Holy Spirit to help us pray. So Scripture says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, sometimes with sighs and groans too deep for words. He takes our prayers and the ones that we can't even put into words and takes them before the throne of God and interprets them. So what jumps out here is this is not an empty form, an empty practice. It's not like five times a day by rote, stop everything, prostrate yourself and recite by memory in a language that you don't know, like Arabic or Latin. You have to say it just right. Rather, we are at any time, wherever we are, day or night, our spirit sincerely interacting with the Spirit of the living God. Not like an anxious slave to a demanding master, but as a beloved child to her loving, attentive father. Not always in a particular position, like kneeling or standing or head bowed or eyes closed. Those have their place. But this is talking about naturally as a child, walking, sitting, traveling, doing chores with Dad. Charles Spurgeon says, true prayer is neither a mere intellectual exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is spiritual transaction with the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus said, you know, we're all familiar with Matthew 6, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. So we're not to pray as if there's a required formula to be heard by God, or that the words themselves are magical and they have to be said just right, like a spell or an incantation. Not like you have to perform in a certain way to get God's attention, to kind of, you know, get him to turn away from whatever it is he really cares about to, oh, okay, what do you want? You know, like a busy mom that is just worn out. He's not like that. We don't have to manipulate him to get his attention or to get him to want to do what we do. He is our loving father. We can go to him at any time, in any place, and just tell him what we need. He wants to hear from us. He is eager and willing to give us what we need. So we're to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers, it says. And so there are so many types of prayers. We tend to get our particular little set of ways we're comfortable praying and just kind of stick to that. But there are actually, the repertoire is much larger than most of us realize. There is secret and solitary prayer. We're all familiar with that. Alone with God in your prayer closet kind of prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So this secret, solitary prayer is essential to the Christian life. We need that time alone with God. We're not performing for anybody. It is strictly between us and God. Our faith is in Him. Everything is dependent on Him. It is anyway. But there's no ulterior motives here. When you go to God, it's because you need God. So in that sense, this type of prayer is not a good work that's meritorious, that's to be praised by others, that gets you brownie points in heaven. But it's a personal relationship with God, nurtured in private, when nobody sees or hears but God. So that is definitely appropriate prayer. But all kinds of prayer also includes public and united prayer. So in Matthew 18, Jesus said, again, truly I tell you that if two of you or three on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And so Jesus singles out this type of prayer as this is also important for Christians, not just private, secret prayer. That's important. You need it. But also public, united prayer is important to the Christian. We read in Acts 1 that this is before Pentecost, after Jesus has ascended, but before the Holy Spirit has descended. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So there was a group of disciples waiting, praying together, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, as Jesus had said. God actually prescribed in certain situations in the Old Testament particular prayers for the priest to pray. Think of the Aaronic blessing that the high priest was given. This is what you're to pray over the people. It's sort of a benediction. It was what they did. But our pastor's been preaching through Joel, and I found this interesting, that Joel gives a prayer of repentance to the priests that they were to pray in this particular situation of national repentance. Joel says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And so in this situation, God actually said, you priests, this is what you're supposed to do. In this called assembly where everybody is together, this is a solemn assembly, and priests, you need to do your job, and here's the prayer I want you to pray. So we are called to not only private personal prayer, but also to corporate prayer together with other believers. And we are called to agree in prayer with other believers. It's how the business of the kingdom of God is conducted. All kinds of prayers also includes both formal and informal prayers. There's a place for formality in public worship, in civic events. There's a place for that gravity, that solemnness, prepared prayers. Prayers can be spoken or unspoken. God doesn't rely on an eardrum to hear us when we pray. Psalm 139:4 says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it completely. think of Nehemiah when he went before the king, and he was distressed about the condition of Jerusalem. He'd gotten a report back. This is during right after the exile. Some people have been allowed to return to Jerusalem, but the gates are still down. Nothing's going on. The city's still in shambles, and he hears that, and he's upset. He was the cupbearer to the king, very trusted position, and nobody goes into the king's presence looking sad, or they're like, what are you doing? Are you going to poison my food? So anyway, he was anxious about that, but he went into the king's presence. The king notices that he's sad, asked him about it, and he tells the king, and then the king says, what are you asking for? And so it says that Nehemiah immediately, quickly, silently, threw up a prayer to God. I prayed to the Lord, and I said, it's almost like as he's taking his breath to answer the king, he's praying to God and saying, help me, God. Help me say this right. Help me do it. And so then he speaks and says, I would like you to send me. I would like you to give me resources, give me letters of passage to go and to rebuild the walls of my city. And the king said, all right, I'll do it. He answered that prayer that was not even verbalized. It was in his heart, thrown up quickly, spontaneously, without a word, and the Lord answered it. Think of Abraham's servant on the quest to find a wife for Isaac. When he gets to the town where he thinks Abraham's relatives are, he stops at the well, and it says he prayed, oh God of my master Abraham, you know, here I am, I'm looking for a wife for Isaac, please show me who that is. And before he had finished praying, Rebekah came to the well. So you can imagine him, you know, he's probably not at the well prostrated doing a, you know, big old thing. He's probably, you know, gets there and he's looking around and praying in his heart, Lord, who is it? And before he even finishes praying internally, Rebekah shows up. God answers that prayer. All kinds of prayer includes both prepared and spontaneous prayers. So this is something that as a Protestant, and I think a lot of Protestants are this way, you know, we tend to focus on spontaneous prayers. And that's a good thing, but that's not the only thing. All kinds of prayers includes written prayers, read prayers, memorized prayers. The Lord's Prayer is one of those prayers. The Our Father. The Doxology. The Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Blessings at mealtimes can be, a lot of people have a standard thing that they pray that covers it all, and that, you know, I for years and years have labored, and if I have just cooked dinner and I'm tired and my husband turns to me and says, would you pray? I'm just like, really? Now I gotta think of something to say. But having a standard prayer is very handy there. There are prayers that we do at mealtimes, blessings, or, you know, your standard go-to-bed prayer for little children. Now I lay me down to sleep, you know. It's a good teaching tool. It kind of covers all the bases. Got it. There are prayers recorded in the Bible. There are liturgical prayers of the church. There are historical prayers of the saints who have gone before us. Now, certainly, we need to guard against allowing our prayers to become just an empty form, just a ritual. But to be sincere, it does not have to be without any form. It does not have to be original to us. We don't have to think up a new and spontaneous prayer every time we pray. We can say amen to the prayers of others, right? So prayers that are already in the Bible, or prayers of saints who have gone before that have been recorded for us, we can say, yeah, what she said. I agree with that. So we can allow the scripture and the prayers of those who have gone before us throughout history to expand our vision of what to pray. Because when it's always up to us to always invent something new every time we pray and always be so sincere and spontaneous, we're limited in our sight, in our personality, in our habits, and we tend to probably circle around our favorite three topics, right? But when we look at the Bible, the scripture, and we look at historically what the church has prayed, it really expands our vision and our options of what to pray for, what we should be praying for, and how to do that. And these prepared prayers that are written or read or memorized also can lead us in prayer when we don't have the words to say. So at times when I've just been in that mental fog of depression and I can't think straight and I feel like, you know, I can't pray for myself, you know, I'm not mentally competent right now. Often I will put on music that's hymns And a lot of hymns are actually prayers that the church has prayed over the centuries. And those hymns, either modern or ancient, can lead us in prayer when we don't have the words of our own. So I think that will really enrich our prayer life if we look at some of those things and begin to add some of those things into our repertoire of prayer. We're told it's to be all kinds of prayers, and that includes both for ourselves and for others. So I think people kind of tend one way or the other. Some people feel guilty for praying for themselves, and they think they should only ever pray for others. Other people are praying about their own personal needs all the time and have to kind of stretch to pray for others. But both of those are included, personal needs and intercession. We're called to intercede for family, for friends, for our enemies, for those who mistreat us. Jesus specifically called us to pray for those people, to pray for those who persecute you. We're to pray for the church. We're praying for the boss, for the government officials, for the neighborhood, for the nation, for the world, all those things the church needs to be praying for. Not every time, all the time, but all those things need to be prayed for. All kinds of prayers includes for any reason then. So if we need something, if we're thankful, we're to thank God, we're to praise God, we're to confess our sins, we're to pour out our heart to the Lord. And so you're probably familiar with a little acrostic, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Handy. There's something in me that rebels at formulas, but formulas can be very useful. I don't think ACTS has to be every single prayer you pray, but I think our whole repertoire of prayer in our personal life does need to hit on all those things. But sometimes you just need to pour out your heart to God. I remember in college, first time I got my heart broken, you know, I spent several days just crying by myself up in the stairwell where nobody else was going to see, and just pouring my heart out to God. And it was healing, and sometimes you just got to do that. Think of Hannah pouring out her heart, her hurt, at how, you know, things had gone in her marriage, how, you know, there's this other wife who has all these kids, and Hannah's barren, and she's just in grief, and her lips are moving, but there's no sound, and she's asking God to grant her prayer for a son. And Eli comes in, the high priest, and he thinks she's drunk because he doesn't hear words coming out of her mouth, and she's just, like, kind of there, you know, in this distress, you know, moving her mouth and no sound. Like, okay, lady, this is not the place for you. But then he realizes. She says, no, I'm just in agony of spirit, and I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. And he said, well, in that case, may the Lord grant you your request. So so that's one type of prayer, just pouring out your heart for your own need to the Lord. He welcomes that. But then kind of the opposite, think of Daniel praying and fasting for the nation of Israel in the time of exile. You know, he's praying for his entire nation, for its restoration, for its repentance, for its healing, for going back to the land that God had given them. So for any reason, we're to pray, and all reasons. We are to pray at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests and with all supplication, it says. So this includes a personal prayer, like for guidance, different issues we're going through, different situations we're in, for temporal things. God welcomes us to come. Jesus taught us to pray for something as simple as our daily bread. So we are to come to God when we have needs financially. We need housing. We need a vehicle. We need whatever is necessary for our life, we're to take to our Father. That is not less spiritual than praying for other things. We can pray for physical things, we can pray for healing, for other people, for ourselves. Jesus had compassion on physical suffering. He didn't only care about a disembodied spirit that's going to be sucked out of us someday. He saw the crowds. He saw people that were hurting, even people that didn't believe in him, and he had compassion on them and healed them, and we can appeal to him to do the same. Emotional requests for healing wounds, emotionally, overcoming personal issues that we have, fair game, relational things, difficult relationships, offenses that we've suffered, praying for to forgive, to be able to forgive, that God would forgive us, that people would forgive us, for grace to interact in these relationships that are difficult that we can't get away from, and certainly for all kinds of spiritual requests, for the salvation of others, for growth in the Lord and in sanctification, in times of temptation, to go to the Lord for strength, for deliverance from demonic forces, for the success of various ministries, for the coming of God's kingdom on earth. We are to pray for all those things. God welcomes all those prayers. The point is, you are not bothering God. Sometimes we bother our husbands, like they get frustrated. We just blah, 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 blah. You know, we don't want them to fix the problem. We just want to tell them about it. Sometimes, you know, we bother our friends with the same old story again and again, complain about the same things. But you're not bothering God. He has enough emotional energy for all of us. Corrie ten Boom said, "Any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden." So anything that burdens you, no matter how small it is, we are invited to bring it to God. He's our loving Father. So you don't have to have a broken bone or a laceration requiring stitches to go to your Father. We can go to God for antiseptic and a Band-Aid, for a scraped knee or a paper cut. I know that doesn't sound very spiritual, but that's the type of relationship that all of Scripture pictures, that we can go for the little things, we can go for the huge big things. Nothing is too big for God to handle, nothing's too confusing to him, nothing overwhelms him, but also nothing is too small. If it concerns you, it concerns him. Like those of us that have kids or grandkids or nieces and nephews, you know, whatever's troubling them is of concern to us, right? Even if it's like, you know, a rash on their belly or, you know, whatever it is. Certainly, you know, heartbreak, you know, what they're going to do for their career, who they're going to marry. All those things are important to us as human parents. How much more so to God, who's the perfect parent, who has the emotional energy and the resources and the wisdom and the power to deal with everything. We have that privilege of going to him with everything and anything at any time of day or night, anywhere that we're located on the face of the earth or under the earth, or I suppose out in space. I haven't gotten there yet, but you know, God's the creator. He's everywhere, and nowhere are we separated from God's presence or from the love of Christ. I love in this talk about all kinds of prayer and requests, I love the example given to us in the Psalms. The Psalms are just so all-encompassing. You know, you can find something in there to sum up just about any human mood or situation you go through. All kinds of situations, all kinds of emotions, both positive and negative, any kind of desires we have. Psalms cover anything from public worship to raw personal honesty, the good, the bad, and the ugly. All those things can be poured out as worship to the Lord. He invites us to bring it to him, not just our nice, happy thoughts, not just what we think is super spiritual, but the ugly in us. And so, you know, David prays some things that kind of raise my hair, and I'm like, ooh, I don't know about that. That was, honestly, what he was thinking and feeling, and he brought it to the Lord in worship, and it was accepted as worship. Now, God didn't necessarily do what he said, but he brought it to the Lord, and the Lord does what's right. Prayer is not a meritorious good work to appease a distant deity. It is a relationship with our Father in heaven. So I think in all of this, all these different types of prayer, that certainly different people have different styles, different churches kind of emphasize different forms, but I think, you know, when God hears the prayers of the church, he's hearing the church at large, all kinds of prayers. We don't have to pray every single kind of prayer every time we pray. Some of us are more comfortable in one form or another, but God hears all those kind of prayers. And I think when it comes to doing what the church is called to do in the world, to glorifying God, to taking the gospel to the nations, that it takes all the different churches, denominations that we have that specialize in those different types of prayers. You know, if we're going to stand against Satan, we're going to do the business of God. We can rely on the strength of others. we don't have to do everything that everyone else does, right? We've talked about that in the past of how even, you know, in relationships we specialize. Even in marriage, you know, we specialize. In the church, we kind of specialize. We have our gifts. Churches at large, I think, also kind of specialize. And we can learn from one another, be enriched by one another, and rely on the strength of others. We are to pray at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and requests for all the saints. So there are all these kind of prayers, but where Paul's camping out right now is for all the saints. So yes, certainly we pray for the lost. Certainly we pray for our own personal needs, but we are called to pray for all the saints. When we talk about saints, again, we're talking about the New Testament usage of that word, which refers to all Christians, not some special class of Christians, but everyone who bears the name of Christ. Galatians 6:2 says that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And prayer is a huge way that we do that, that we carry one another's burdens to the Lord. Every Christian needs prayer. We all have our personal struggles that we're going through. Even the person that looks the most put together in the whole church and always seems to have it together, they're dealing with something that needs prayer. Each and every person in the church universal is a brother or a sister. When one part of the body hurts, the entire body is distressed. Their pain is our pain. Their joy is our joy. Their failure is our failure. Their success is our success. We are not just individual Christians doing our own thing down here. God redeemed us out of the world and made us part of his church. And we are the body of Christ. And so when you stub your toe, it hurts up here. It hurts everywhere in your body. And the whole body all of a sudden is very concentrated on that little toe. That's how connected we're supposed to be. So each person, old or young, rich or poor, male, female, black, white, ordained, layperson, is loved by God and significant to him. God hears those requests. God is conscious of everybody, and we're to pray for everybody, any kind of person, every kind of person in the church. I asked you for homework to think of an experience of answered prayer or how God used prayer in some situation in your life, and I hope you will share those in your small group. I want to share one with you of mine. Back a number of years ago when Dan's parents were elderly and came to live with us for a few years, that was a real stretch for me. I'm an introvert. I need lots of alone time, and all of a sudden, in my house everywhere is somebody who needs my attention all the time. Kind of like having little kids, only without the cute part. And it was draining me. But we're doing okay. You know, I'm making it day to day until my mother-in-law had a cardiac arrest, and she did not bounce back from that with her full mind. And it took weeks and weeks of sleeplessness on my part. At one point, I was sleeping at the landing of the upstairs because that's where her bedroom was. That's the only place we had to put her. And she would just get up in the night, forget where she was, and, you know, charge down the stairs or something to do who knows what. And so I'm sleepless. I'm exhausted. I'm not knowing what to do. All other relationships are on hold. I am frazzled to the core. And I, up to that point, made it a habit to go to Sunday evening church. And people would pray, have a prayer meeting. At that point, I couldn't do that. I was always busy, always occupied. And so one Sunday evening, shortly after my mother-in-law's cardiac arrest, I didn't go to evening church. I went to Publix because we needed groceries. And as I'm walking through Publix, I'm just, you know, when something is weighing that heavily on you, you know, it even interferes with your breathing. I mean, you just feel like there's such a weight. And I'm going through Publix, you know, trying to think of groceries. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, it just lifted. And I could stand up straight, and I could breathe, and I had hope. And, of course, the church was praying for me. And they told me that afterward. Yeah, you weren't there. We prayed for you and what you're going through. And I literally felt that weight lifted from my shoulders by the church's prayers. Now, we don't always feel it, but we always need it, and it always is effective in some way. So I hope you all will share with each other times that the prayers of the church or of a friend, another believer, have had some impact. One thing I want to point out is that the church is bigger than this church. It's bigger than my individual congregation locally that I'm part of. It's bigger than my denomination. So certainly to pray for my local church, our needs, our struggles, our sins, our leaders, our ministries. But churches are to pray for other churches as well, other congregations, even other denominations. We're on the same team. We are not competitors. I think sometimes we spend so much time fighting with each other and reacting to excess. Oh, you know, you do that wrong, so I'm going to do this, you know. It's like another denomination is the enemy we're fighting. When, no, the devil's the enemy we're fighting. We're on God's side. This is his battle. We are fighting with the saints and angels against the devil. We need everybody, you know. So the church is bigger than this church. And so when we talk about praying for all the saints, it's not just every type of person in the local church. It's, you know, people in other churches or other congregations, also other denominations, and the Church International. You know, we are all connected, not dependent on time and space. We are connected to the people of God all over the earth. And so we need to be especially remembering the persecuted church, where we know the church is being persecuted. We're to be praying for them. One of the things that comes out of the persecuted church often, from like in China when they were really shut down and blocked off from the world, or other places, is that they want to know that other Christians out in the rest of the world know they exist and care for them and are praying for them. And that's such a huge comfort to find out that, oh, we're not alone here. You know, we're the ones going through this, but we are connected to the people of God, and they got our back. They're praying for us. So to pray for all the saints, and of all these, ministers need special prayer. Those pastors, priests, missionaries, ministry leaders, we often tend to take them for granted, especially our pastors, because, you know, he's here to serve us, right? He's the spiritual one. He's got it all together. Sometimes the most spiritual people, and carrying the most responsibility for the church, doing the most amazing things, are this close to throwing in the towel, because Satan is throwing everything at them. They have a target on their back, not just their back, but on their entire family. So we need to be especially praying for them. You know, every leader, except, you know, Jesus. Well, every leader is human. Jesus was human, but he was also God, and he didn't have sin. But every other leader is an individual with a personality, with needs of their own, with brokenness of their own, with habits and idiosyncrasies and limitations. And these people in ministry are being targeted by the devil. So I said to my pastor a few weeks ago, I could never do what you do. Yeah, I can stand up here and teach us a little part. I could never do all the things that a pastor has to do. And he says, neither can I. Which reminded me, we really need to be praying for these men. You know, we have a tendency to get irritated or frustrated because, you know, our particular need isn't being met, or, you know, they didn't sing the kind of songs I wanted, or, you know, he didn't come visit me, or he, you know, whatever. He didn't say hi to me in the hallway. He didn't look at me. Whatever. When we are offended or put off or notice that something's deficient in one of our leaders, we should pray for him. Pray for him with compassion. That's a call to prayer, not to criticism. Because think about putting yourself in that position. And then all the other things that that person is also called to do. You know, I don't do everything I know to do. I'm very limited by my personality. And very often I just have to pray, God, help me. In recent years, I've, you know, prayed repeatedly, send me somebody that's good at administration. I hate administration. So God has sent me various ones. Sandy Ham's the one now. You know, just thinking of those little details, you know, I lose it. You know, it would be wonderful if every time I heard that one of you had a problem, I picked up the phone and called you, right? I have a phobia of telephones. I hate the telephone. It is worse than getting a root canal for me. So, you know, I can very easily see somebody thinking, well, she really cared. She'd do this or that. You know, pray for me. You pray for your pastor. He's got much more on him than that. We all have our issues and our limitations. We need the prayers. We need supernatural grace from God to do what we're called to do, especially our pastors. Think about how Moses needed Aaron and Hur to hold his arms up so Israel could win their battle. And he couldn't do it in his own strength. It took two other strong men to hold up his arms, and then when they got tired, they had to roll rocks up so he could rest his arms on the rocks. Think about Elijah's breakdown. You know, Elijah, this mighty man of God that, you know, has just called down fire from heaven, just had this wonderful spiritual experience of victory for the kingdom of God. Right after that, he has a total breakdown, total emotional breakdown. He gets scared. Jezebel's chasing him, and this mighty, brave, bold man who stood before King Ahab and told him off to his face suddenly is afraid of Ahab's wife. And he runs into the wilderness, and he's so depressed he wishes he could die. That's the kind of thing that everybody in leadership is quite capable of falling into, and they're casualties all the time. They need our prayers. So we see Paul here requesting. He says in verse 19, "And also pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So you think, well, Paul, you know, Paul's like one of the bravest, brashest, most, I don't know if he's most articulate, but he certainly wrote the most, and he was noted as the public speaker at one time. They, in one of the Gentile cities they went to, they thought he was a god, Mercury, or somebody who was supposed to speak a lot. So he obviously has communication abilities. He's obviously bold, and yet he says in Romans 15:30, "I appeal to you, brothers, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." And in this passage that we read today, he's saying, pray for me that words would be given to me and that I would be able to speak it boldly. I'm an ambassador in chains. Can you think of how hard that is to be bold when you're chained up? You know, you're being called to testify before kings, but you're chained to a soldier. And, you know, the threat of death is hanging over you all the time. And our moods change. You know, some days we can be really bold, and other days it can just hit us like, oh my goodness, I don't have the strength for this. And so he asks us to pray for his communication and his courage. So I came across this prayer from history that I think is very appropriate to pray for our pastors and leaders. This is from Hilary of Poitiers, who was a French bishop in the 4th century. And this was his prayer. "Almighty God, bestow on us the meaning of words, the light of understanding, the nobility of diction, and faith in what is true, and grant that what we believe we may also speak." The good things that sums up what Paul's asking for: courage to speak and the ability to do it well. Hilary was one of the greatest minds of his age. He was noted as an illustrious teacher and the most eloquent man. That's very high praise coming from St. Augustine and St. Jerome. They referred to him that way. And they were two of the greatest theologians the church ever produced. He was known as an orator and a poet and a writer, and he stood unflinchingly against the Arian heresy in the church at that time. He was even exiled at one point, and he just went off cheerfully to exile and came back when it was over. Definitely a bold, strong, articulate man, and he's saying, this is what I need prayer for. So if any, and the Apostle Paul is asking for this. So if there was anyone that you might be tempted to think doesn't need your prayers, that they're strong and they got it all together, so you're going to focus on other people and not them, the Apostle Paul would be that man, and yet he regularly, all the time, was saying, please pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Strive with me in your prayers. I need your prayers. Because he knew he desperately needed it. We all do. So that was talk about prayer itself, and now I want to talk briefly about the charge I see, in the sense of this charge being given to the soldiers who are called to pray in God's army. Prayer requires something of us. It takes intention and discipline and stamina. I mean, there's all kinds of prayers, but when we are doing this in ministry, the type of prayer that Paul is asking for here, it takes some energy and some effort. So two things Paul says here. He says to keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert. Be aware. Be aware of what? Well, he's just said the devil and all his schemes. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what Peter says, very similar vein. Watch out for the devil. Don't think he's not there. I mean, that's stupid to be in a battle and think that your enemy isn't really there. You know, we have an enemy, and we need to be aware of him, and we need to be familiar with his schemes and how he attacks us personally and how he attacks the church, what his aim is. We have a real enemy, and we need to watch out for him. Not to be afraid of him, but to know well enough what his schemes are and how he acts in order to be able to protect against that. So we need to keep alert about the devil. We also need to know the condition of our battle buddies, our fellow soldiers, what their situation is, those closest to us. So think about how last week we talked about that shield of faith that Paul uses the term for, that big one that's like a rectangle, like a door that you can put your whole body behind. But the soldiers would join together as they're advancing up into enemy territory against the wall of a city. They'd all get together, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, and block and just go up against it. That soldier on your right and your left are pretty important to you, right? And we all need a battle buddy to watch our backs. One of the things in the Army is, in training situations or in a deployment, if you're going to go out, you know, to the bathroom at night or something, you got to have a battle buddy go with you. Nobody goes on their own. So we need to know our battle buddies. It's one thing to pray for the church at large, the army of God. Wonderful. Good. But our primary concern is the ones right next to us. That's where our energy is to be focused. And we need to be aware in the church who those people are that have our backs and whose backs we need to have. And when they're not doing well, we need to recognize it. And we need to pray for them. We need to know them well enough to know that they need prayer. Scripture says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The fervent prayer of a righteous man is effective. So our prayers for each other are effective. And when we're struggling with sin, we need to be able to go to each other and say, pray for me. Here's my sin. Pray for me. Help me. The devil's really pummeling me here. And we need our battle buddies to then cover us with their shield of faith and cover us with fire against the enemy. First John, the Apostle John says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. So we see our battle buddy in sin. We're to pray for him and God will respond and rescue. And we are also to be aware, keep alert, to the promptings of the Holy Spirit within us to pray for somebody. Sometimes somebody will just come to my mind out of the blue, or I start like seeing them in the crowds everywhere. I'm like, what is that? Why is this person on my mind? Well, pray for them. And God may have different ways of nudging you, but anytime that happens, you know, listen to the Holy Spirit. There are times we don't know what somebody's dealing with, but the Lord will put somebody on our heart, and we find out later that our prayers were really needed and effective. And we're to pray keeping alert, and we're to do that with all perseverance. Perseverance means it's going to take some time and effort. God doesn't answer instantly every time. There are a lot of things that require consistent, focused, ongoing prayer. I remember being part of a prayer meeting with a bunch of old ladies in the first church Dan and I were part of. And you hear some of these women talking about, I've been praying for my husband for 20 years for his salvation. I'm thinking, 20 years? I can't even pray 24 hours. but prayer requires perseverance. Jesus said it did. He said that there are sometimes some types of evil spirits in deliverance that don't come out instantly. They require prayer and fasting. There's different types. Some respond, some you got to put some ongoing effort into this. And Jesus gave us those parables about the persistent widow, and the scripture says he did that to teach us to pray and not give up. So there's this persistent widow, or there's the friend who, you know, gets visited by another friend at night and he doesn't have any food, so he has to go knock on his other friend's door, and the friend doesn't want to get up, he's already in bed, but you keep knocking on that door, and then finally your friend, you know, is like, all right, stop the noise, I'll give you what you want. And he says, how much more your heavenly Father, who is good, who's not tired, who's not fed up with you, you're not inconveniencing him, how much more will he give to those who are persistent? Sometimes he tests us in our persistence. How badly do you really want this? Are you committed in this cause for me? Or is this just some little temporary wish of yours? Because this is a big thing you're asking. I make sure you really want it. And then our prayer, you know, we don't know what our prayers are doing in the unseen realm, setting up things that need to happen before that prayer is answered. We need to be ready to pray and to pray with perseverance, not to give up, because none of us will ever not need prayer in this life. That's a lot of negatives. We all will always need prayer as long as we're alive in this world, and because God answers prayer. And so when he says to ask, seek, and knock, he says, because everyone who does that, if you seek, you will find. If you ask, it will be given to you. If you knock, the door will be open. But the word used there is a continuous action. So keep pounding on the door like that persistent friend or that persistent widow that kept nagging at the judge. God is not hard-hearted like that or inconvenienced. He wants to give, but he's warned us. He's told us some of these things are going to take a lot of persistence on your part. We need to keep on praying. Don't give up praying for the church, for your friends, for yourself, for anything. We all need prayer. You've heard the saying, Rome was not built in a day. Neither is the kingdom of God. You need to be persistent. And then finally, I'll just comment really briefly on this ending of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Remember, Tychicus is the one who took this letter to the church, who was actually from that area. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love uncorruptible. I just want to point out two brief things. One, the church is connected directly to God. And prayer is our direct line of communication to him. God is real. He is present in the world. Prayer connects us to our source of power. We are not called to fight in our own strength. We do not have the strength or the authority on our own to stand and fight the devil. We're toast if that's the case. But prayer connects us to our power source. Think of the children's song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. The line that says, we are weak, but he is strong. And that's what prayer is all about. Go into the one who's strong. Our God is the God who does miracles. Our God is the one who acts on behalf of his people. He rescues, he heals, he restores, he provides, all those things. We can go to him. We have the resources of heaven at our disposal. And prayer accesses on earth those resources of heaven. God has built the means of prayer into the exercise of his sovereign authority on earth. So sometimes we can get so wrapped up in little bits of our sectarian doctrine. You know, in the Presbyterian Church, it's the sovereignty of God and predestination and all that. And we can get really kind of, if we focus on that to the exclusion of everything else, we're missing some important things. So you might say, well, if God is sovereign, you know, why does he need our prayers? You know, oh, okay, he told us to do it, but, you know, it seems kind of meaningless. No, God has built the means into the system. That there, it seems like, in my understanding of Scripture, there are things that God is not doing yet because we're not asking him and we're not being persistent. Is he going to do them? Yes, ultimately his will be done. But he does it through the prayers of his people. He does it in response to our prayers. So God has built prayer as a means, as a way to establish his kingdom on earth. We're taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. For some reason, God did not choose to just miraculously poof, do it all by himself. He chose to use the church. He chose to use the redeemed. See, Jesus has dealt the death blow to the devil on the cross. But he's given then authority to the church to procure the earth for his glory. So you think about times in history when, you know, a particular battle, you know, it's not the end of the war, but that battle determined. At that point, we knew victory is ours. It's going to us. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. he dealt the death blow, and now he's given his authority to us, and he's advancing throughout the earth with the gospel given to his church, assaulting the very gates of hell, tearing down the strongholds of Satan, rescuing the lost, the prisoners. He's given that authority to the church, and he has chosen that that's the way he's going to do it. And so our prayers are essential in that. Andrew Murray wrote a classic, With Christ in the School of Prayer. Highly recommended. He said, and he was Reformed in his doctrine, just to assure you all that anybody's uncomfortable about that. He was also charismatic, just throwing that in there. But he said, God rules the world by the prayers of his saints. Prayer is the power by which Satan is conquered. By prayer, the church on earth has disposal of the powers of the heavenly world. Jesus has, by his promise, consecrated every assembly in his name to be a gate to heaven, where his presence is to be felt and his power experienced in the Father fulfilling their desires. God rules the world by the prayers of his saints. So we are directly connected to God. We are directly connected to his people. And you see that in this last passage of, you know, Paul's not just theoretically interested in this church. And he has a real heart to encourage this church. He's sending Tychicus to them. He's giving up Tychicus. And, you know, Paul's chained to a soldier at this point, sitting there by himself, really needs friends with him. But he loves the church of Ephesus so much, he says, I'm not just going to write you a letter, I'm going to send you a person so they can really tell you how I'm doing and so I can hear back from them how you're doing. And that personal connection in the church of God is so important. You know, Jesus came as the Word of God incarnate in the flesh so he could be in his presence, so he could touch us, so he could look in our eyes. And in the church, we're to be incarnational in that way. We need each other, not just words from each other abstract out there, but a physical presence that comes and says, I care about you. I'm going to look in your eyes. I want to know what you need. I want you to know how I'm doing. So that's important in the church. So we're connected to God. We fight for and with one another, shoulder to shoulder, not against each other. And we fight against the devil together. It takes all of us to fight against him. We're connected to God. We're connected to one another. And prayer connects us to both. Our mightiest weapon, both personally and as the church, is prayer, because it accesses Almighty God to do what only he can do. We can't do these things, but God can. Prayer is not limited by time and space. It's, like I said, like an intercontinental ballistic missile. You know, it can be sent from anywhere and be powerful and effective. We can call in prayer cover to assist one another in times of crisis. It's like, you know, calling in the Air Force to go in before the Army, bomb out the enemy territory, and then the Army advances into there. We do that as missions go forward. Prayer provides search and rescue missions to go after somebody, rescue them. That's a part of the military, is special people designated to do that, and prayer calls that in. Think about Peter in prison and so many missionary stories you've heard. And it accesses the supplies of heaven. So in battle situations, often, you know, out in the middle of the desert, sometimes, you know, an airplane will fly in and drop supplies for you. And we can pray that in too. So we can call in the firepower of heaven to cover our friends, to send them supplies. We need that. And prayer tears down the strongholds of Satan. That's prayer we need to be doing. I hope you're inspired to do it. But I just want to now kind of sum up Ephesians, this study ended. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to bring the kingdom of God on earth. He is reconciling all things to himself, calling out a people from every tribe and nation and making them into one new man, or to one new and holy nation. He struck that decisive death blow to the devil on the cross, and now he is advancing against the gates of hell in his church. And Jesus has given his authority to the church on earth to overcome Satan and drive him out. Victory is assured, but we still have to fight the powers of hell We've been given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to not be harmed. The gates of hell will not be able to stand against the advance of the church. Often we hear what Jesus said, the gates of hell won't prevail, and we picture the church being holed up and the devil assaulting us. No. The picture is the church going forth and assaulting the gates of hell. We should not fear the devil. The devil has great cause to fear us, to fear the church. So, standing in the armor of God, we will withstand the assaults of Satan's armies, and we will not yield ground. We will stand shoulder to shoulder and advance and tear down every stronghold of the enemy, even the very gates of hell. So, remember who you are. Remember who you are. We learned that in the beginning of Ephesians. God loved you before the foundation of the world and chose you and called you. And in Christ, you have access to all the power of God and all the benefits of Jesus Christ. Remember who we are as the church. We're not alone. One powerful Christian is a thorn in the flesh of the devil, yes. But the church, arrayed as an army, will tear down the gates of hell. So remember who we are as the church. And remember who God is. Who we're praying to. This is the God that does miracles. This is the power that we have in Christ, the identity that we have in Christ. We serve the all-powerful Lord of heaven and earth. Nothing is too difficult for him. He has given us power and authority and weapons. We, as the church, if we ever get together, we are a force to be reckoned with. I was going to play a song for you, but I'm going to cut it short so you have time in your small group. But if you want to, you can listen to In Need of Prayer by the Praise and Harmony Company. Good one. Pardon? It's called Praise and Harmony. I think it used to be called a cappella, but anyway. I want to draw your attention again to the two prayers, and I want to pray one of them with you. If you take the white one, this is a prayer, not that it's so wonderful, but it's... I wrote it as I was studying Ephesians, and I wrote it for us, and I've prayed it often. I wrote it back in September, and I've prayed it often throughout this, and I would like to read it to you, and if you're comfortable reading it with me, I would like you to read it with me, and it's a consecration for spiritual battle. Almighty God of my salvation, I beseech you to bless me for battle in the cause of your kingdom. Lord of hosts, mighty in battle and strong to save, be with me as a mighty warrior, that I may overcome the enemy of my soul, of my people, and of my God. Forgive all my sins and offenses before you, as I forgive all those who have wronged or offended me. Keep me from pride and every vain imagination that sets itself up in defiance of God. Give me discernment so that I will not be deceived by the lies of demons or the cunning of wicked men. May your favor be upon me as a shield, so that no weapon formed against me may prosper. Wash me in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Clothe me in the radiant virtue of my Savior. Fill me with a spirit of holiness and truth. Dress me in the strong armor of my God. Provision me with the weapons of my warfare. Send angel soldiers to fight for me in the unseen realm, where principalities, powers, and wicked spirits of darkness battle for the souls of men. Deliver me from mischief and malice of the evil one. May God's love be within me and God's light go before me, so that I will not lose my way in the darkness of despair. I renounce the devil, his lies, and all his ways, along with every wicked power of darkness that seeks to steal, kill, destroy, and deface the image of God in man. I fear God alone and serve him most willingly.
May the gospel of Jesus Christ conquer the nations. May the gates of hell tremble and fall before the dreadful advance of his church. May the precious blood of Jesus free every captive. May the light of Christ and the holy fire of God drive out all darkness, fear, shame, and confusion, and deliver God's children from the cruelty of Satan. I rejoice that my name is written in heaven. Grant that I may stand in the power of God, the authority of Jesus Christ, and the grace of the Holy Spirit. And may the God of peace crush and destroy the devil and all his work, and establish the kingdom of Christ on earth. Amen.